go to Mount Sinai and let's talk about Moses there at the burning bush. Moses was there at the burning bush. He's 80 years of age. He may be tremendously frustrated because at 40 years of age, he thought the time was just right for him to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. But the time was not right. God had specified when that time would come, and the time was not there. Moses thought he had figured it out, but he had not. God's calendar is not the same as ours. And so Moses did not understand everything there was about God, and so he beholds this burning bush. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 says, where the Lord said, I've seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppress. Therefore, verse 10, I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh. I don't have to tell you this story. If there's any story in the Bible that most people know, it's the story about the Exodus. But Moses in verse 11 says, who am I that I should go? Why should I be the one? Because, you know, 40 years ago I thought I was the one, and for the last 40 years I've done nothing but take care of sheep and goats. Why? What makes me qualified? Who am I that I should go? Verse 12, the Lord says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign that I have sent you. And you remember the two signs of the casting down of the rod and the putting of the hands in his bosom and where his hand became leprous. And then Moses says, well, God, I've got another problem. And that is when I come to the children of Israel and I say, God has sent me, they're going to ask me this question, what is God's name? What's his name? You see, they knew the names of the gods of all the Egyptians. They knew, in some respects, some of the things that we shall talk about as we talk about God in the book of Exodus in this lesson this day. They knew, in respect, some of these things, but they understood that the word name stands for something. You take the name of the Egyptian god like Ra, who was the sun god, and Ra stands for the sun, and Ra stands for that particular god down there in the land of Egypt. And there are these various gods that had names, and each of those names signified the nature of that god. And so Moses knew that the question that they would have on their mind is, what about the god that is going to lead us out of the land of Egypt? What is his name? Now look at it. God says to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he says, when you get down to the land of Egypt, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. That's my name. My name is I am who I am. Then he says, you tell the children of Israel that the I am is the one who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he has sent me to you. You see, the reality is the Jews knew so very little about God. They'd not had a Bible. It was simply a matter of the message being passed from father to son, and they did not know very much at all of God. They'd heard of him, and in some respects, they had seen his power. They had known that he was the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and they could look at nature about them and see the manifestation of the power of God. And soon after Moses arrived there, they were going to understand the power of the God who could turn the water into blood and who could bring all of the plagues that he was about to bring on that land of Egypt. But what they needed to know was that God was more than power. Is it possible that we are where they are? Is it possible that we know about God? We know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know about God. But is it possible that even if we are children of God, we may be like where those Israelites are, and we may not know who God is? And so the question that Moses asked, what is his name, is a question that says, tell me so that I can tell the people when I get down there what God is really, really like from the events of the burning bush. We could know that He is the God who heard the groanings of His people down in the land of Egypt. That's what God told Moses. We can know that He is the God who responds to those individuals who are groaning. And that's one of the lessons that you and I need to think about even this day. As I stand here and know some of the problems in the lives of some of you and the burdens that you are carrying, I want to remind you that the God that we serve is the God who hears our groanings. And your aches and pains this day that burden your heart and the burden that you carry may be almost impossible for you to bear up before God in words. But you need to understand that God hears your groaning heart this day. And that the I Am is one who hears groanings. And He is the one who responds. And He is the one who rescues when the time is right. Next week we'll be saying a lot more about this God and the fact that He rescues at the right time. But I want you to understand that God's clock is not always what our clock is. Moses at 40 years of age thought the clock had been wound and now the alarm was about to go off and now is the time to leave the land of Egypt. But such was not the case. Who is this God? And who is the God that we serve? I want to introduce Him to you by using the book of Exodus. In the life of Jesus, those disciples came to Him and they said, "Show us the Father." They wanted Jesus to tell them what God was really like. And Jesus' New Testament answer is, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." But the emphasis of our lesson this day is not the God that we see manifested in the life of Jesus, but God who we see in the book of Exodus. Moses wanted to know Him. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses was there. He was at Mount Sinai again. And in Exodus chapter 34, Moses said to the God of heaven, "Can I look at your face?" You and I both know that no man can see the face of God and live. This time that Moses is at Mount Sinai is not at the time of the burning bush. This time in Exodus chapter 34, he's already taken the Israelites out across the Red Sea and brought them back to Mount Sinai. Moses is there in the presence of God, having received the Ten Commandments and the law. And Moses, who is there figuratively talking with God face to face, says, "God, I want to see You. I want to know what You look like." Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to imagine what God might look like? That's where Moses was. He'd seen the manifestation of His power. He'd felt the ground quaking beneath His feet. He could see that smoke that was around Him. He could hear the lightning, hear the thundering that's coming from the lightning as it flashes. Moses was there, and Moses says to the God of heaven, "Can I see what You look like?" And the answer is no. "You cannot look on My face and live." I do not understand that, but I believe it. That the very nature of God is so awesome, as we sing that song, "Our God is an awesome God," that His appearance is such that you cannot behold that awesome God and live. But on the screen, do you see the word "now"? Because the Beatitudes say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The wicked shall never behold his face. The judgment day will not be made by God, but we will be judged by the very Son of God. But those who are redeemed shall see God face to face. We shall see something that no individual who has ever lived on this earth could have ever, ever, ever seen and lived. But God then said to Moses, "But I will manifest my glory to you. Moses, there is that cleft that is there in the rock. If you will step back and hide yourself in that open spot, I will place my hand over that opening, for you cannot look on me and live. And when I get to the other side, when I pass before you and go away, you can look at the backside of me." The next day, God says, "I'm going to show you my glory. Come up, Moses, and hide yourself in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass, I will show you my glory." But I want you to understand, the glory of God manifested that day is not found in what Moses saw when he saw the backside of God. Read Exodus 34. When you get to the end of that chapter, Moses has seen the glory of God. Now Moses can come off of that mountain and he can say, "I have seen God. I have seen His glory. I want to tell you about the God that is the God that you serve." And the whole point of this lesson today is to say to every one of us, let us behold the glory of God. And let us, through looking through the eyes of Moses as he sees the backside of God, but far more importantly, as he hears about the glory of God, let us this day behold the glory of God. Let us this day be those who look and we see that awesome God and we see what His glory is like, not because of some physical view that Moses saw when he saw the backside of God, for that, hear me, that is not the glory of God that appeared that day. You may want to take your pew Bibles or take your own Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And I want to show you the glory of the God that was shown to Moses that day. In this passage, there are 11 words or phrases that in two sentences, as they appear in the divisions of the Bible that we have, in some 15 or 18 words, the glory of God is manifested. That's what I want you to see. But the whole design of this lesson is to help us see, whenever they picked up their Bibles and they read these things, all they saw were tiny little words. The Lord proclaimed, verse 6 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. The first thing that he proclaimed, look at the screen, Jehovah. Jehovah. The word Jehovah is a Hebrew word that means I am who I am. This does not tell us much about His nature. It tells us about His eternal nature. David said in the long ago, He is the one who inhabits eternity. That from everlasting to everlasting, before there was time, before there ever was that first day, there was God. When the last day has come and time is no more, there will be God. He is the I Am. God does not live in a past tense. He does not have a future tense. God is. It is He who looks at what's happening in my life and your life right now and sees the end from the beginning. We have to wait. But that such is not the nature of God. God is that which has eternally existed. I am who I am. And so the text says in verse 6, And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. Show me your glory. And in two brief letters, or four as it's sometimes written, God says, I am. But that's not all. God says, El. The second thing God says in these verses is, El. The word El means and emphasizes the strength and the mightiness of our God. I want you to know this God. I want you to know the Almighty as He's described there in the book of Genesis. I want you to understand that He who, as it were, took the planets and the stars in His hands and cast them out and threw them out in this massive, massive universe is the very One whom we are assembled here to worship this day. He is the Almighty One. But He who has such almighty arms and hands can with those tender hands reach and wipe the tears from the eyes of us when our pillows at night are wet with the tears that flow because of the burdens that we have. I'm the Almighty. And so the verse says, The Lord passed before him and proclaimed Jehovah El. I am the Lord God. In the third place, the Lord said, Rakom. One brief word, written with some four Hebrew letters that says this is the nature of the God that we serve. The word Rakom indicates the fact that He is that merciful being who is full of tenderness and compassion. I hope that our young people never have a view of God as somebody vicious and harsh and doing everything He can to catch us doing something wrong so He can throw us into hell. I hope that our view of God in our adult life is, I've got to be so terrified of God that if I make one mistake, I'll never ever be able to go to heaven. I want you to understand that the nature of the God of the book of Exodus is, He is a being who is merciful. And He's always that way. He is the I Am. What He is yesterday, or what He was yesterday, is what He is today, and what He'll be tomorrow. What He was 1,000 years ago is what He is today, and what He'll be 1,000 years from now. He is that merciful being. And so the text says, verse 6, The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful. And then God says, Kanum. Kanum. I hope you understand the force of what is happening in this verse as we look at the Hebrew words as they're depicted there on the screen and recognize that when they picked up their Bible and they read these brief letters, they held within these verses the very glory of God expressed in these smallest of words. Kanum means the one who is gracious. He whose nature is goodness itself, the loving God. You see within the word gracious the concept of grace. But the word gracious is even bigger than the concept of grace, for it has to do with the very nature and the character of God. He, by His very nature, is gracious toward us. And so the text says in verse 6, the Lord God passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And then God says, Arach, off. Another brief phrase. And the word indicates long suffering. The being who, because of his goodness and tenderness, is not easily irritated but suffers long and is kind. Bill Hatcher preached at this church for so many years, and we all owe him a debt. There are probably not more than 50 people who are here this day who ever heard him preach. But Bill said something one time that really, really helped me when I heard about it. When Bill Powell's son was killed at 12 years of age, Bill Powell was concerned because little Scotty, who had been without mercy run over by an individual who came off the road and hit little Scotty while he was riding his bicycle, Bill was concerned. Maybe Scotty was accountable to God. Maybe Scotty should have become a Christian by now. And Bill Hatcher said to him, listen to this. Bill Powell, he said, do you know how much you want Scotty to be in heaven? And whenever you're concerned about others, you think about, well, maybe they're not prepared. Maybe they should have made changes. Maybe they were not as faithful as Christians as they should have been. And Bill Powell thought about little Scotty and he said, oh, yes. And then Bill Hatcher said, you don't want him to be there half as much as God does. Folks, I want you to understand that a loving God wants you to go to heaven. And God is going to make every provision that He can. And when you make a mistake and make it again and again and again, look back and hear the God of heaven as He says, Arach, off. Arach, off. I am God, but I am long-suffering. As a father pitieth a child, Isaiah says, so God pities us. Those of us who have experienced the long-suffering love of mothers and fathers need to understand that's the nature of our God. And so the text says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And then God says, Rob. Again, look at the smallness of the Hebrew and imagine that individual who's reading this out of the Hebrew Bible and he sees these such small words that he holds within his hands within a matter of 15 to 18 words, the totality of the glory of God that was manifested there. The word Rob indicates that our God is the God of abundance, and such He is. The Lord does not just give us a little evidence that He exists. He's abundant in that. The Lord does not just give us a few blessings. He's abundant in that. Suppose the Lord had only made one flower to bloom and we could have seen it and marveled it at the time that it bloomed. But that's not the way He does. He's abundant in the beauty that He shows in nature. Suppose that He only made one sunset that would be visible once every century and we'd all stand in awe at the beauty of the sunset. But that's not the nature of God. He is abundant. In fact, name me one attribute of God that He has that is not infinite in its very nature. Our God is the God of abundance. And so the text says, the Lord God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding. And then God says, Kesed. Kesed. That word Kesed indicates not only His mercy, but more especially His graciousness toward us. The God, the being of kindness, of goodness, of piety and beauty. It's the idea of goodness. That's the very nature of God. The prayer that I led as a child that was taught to me by my parents in offering thanks began with this phrase, God is great, God is good. And when God showed His glory in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses saw the glory of God, he saw the awesome God. But he saw the God of goodness. And so the text says, the Lord God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness. And then the text said, Amath, Amath. The Hebrew word Amath is the word for truth, for the true one, he whose very nature is trustworthiness, the source of all wisdom and knowledge. God is truth. And whatever He says, you can risk eternity on what He says. And thus the text says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness, abounding in truth. And then God said, Nostar Kesed. Those words indicate His mercy. He whose mercy and kindness never ends, He keeps mercy for thousands of people or perhaps thousands of generations. The nature of our God is His mercy. And so the text says, the Lord God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, who keeps mercy for thousands. And then the text said, Nasa, Avon, Pesha, Katao. The first word is the word that means to lift up. And so the Bible says it is He who bears away, who carries away. And then the other three words indicate perversity or evil, rebellion against God, offenses and sins. And that's what God does. He takes away our perversity. He takes away the evil that is within us and lifts it away and takes it out of our lives. And in that void that is there, replaces it with the riches of His grace. He takes away the spirit of rebellion that all men have of haughtiness toward God and removes that so that we live our life by saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And He is the God who takes away our offenses and our sins. As someone said, He is the Redeemer, the Pardoner, the Forgiver, the being whose prerogative alone it is to forgive sin and to save souls. And thus the text says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. And then God says, lo, naka. Lo, naka means He does not cleanse. The righteous ones who will never cleanse the guilty who refuses to turn to Him. You cannot go to heaven and be rebellious against God. If your prayer is not the prayer of Gethsemane that says, not my will, but thy will be done. If your attitude toward God is an attitude of haughtiness and you go on presumptuously time after time, day after day, doing the same thing without ever any remorse in your life, understand that the nature of God, His glory is that He will not cleanse that individual. And so the text says, the Lord God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. And then finally, God says, Pauked Avon, which means He oversees and ensures that transgression is punished. Please do not fear God in the sense that you cower, thinking He's evil, trying to throw you into hell and trying to find you making a mistake. But please understand that the God is the God who is angry with the wicked every day. And when somebody has wronged you and hurt you, God's still angry with them for what they've done. When they figuratively spat in your face or stabbed you in the back and they're not treating you right. When at work they've been mistreated, when you're being mistreated by those that are around you, please understand that the very nature of God is, I will settle that score. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. But that's not in judgment against those of us who are His children. If we're penitent and trying to serve Him, it's in judgment against the evildoer. And so I ask you to love God. I ask you to reflect on these things and perhaps read this very verse this week. And understand that when Moses says, God, let me see your glory, his glory was not seen through the eyes of Moses. But the glory of God was seen through the words that God spoke that day when he said to Moses, I will show you my glory. And so when we sing, it's the I Am we're praising. And when we pray, we're praying to the I Am who is what He is and who is who He is. And the next time you're reading your Bible, and you run across that word Jehovah in some form, will you not let the thoughts of this lesson come back to mind? Jehovah, the word that means I am who I am. Well, who are you, God? I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I am abounding in goodness. I am abounding in truth. I am the one who keeps mercies for thousands. I am the one who forgives iniquity, who forgives transgression, who forgives sin, who does not cleanse the guilty, and who visit the iniquities on the evildoers. I am. And this is who I am. This is my glory. And so in every prayer, even in this closing prayer today, our Father is an address to the one whose nature is summed up in these verses. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We love Him because He first loved us. The path to God is so easy. It's a path that begins in faith. John 3:16 says, believe in Him, you should not perish. It's a path that requires you to turn away from wrong in your life. Repentance, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to confess your faith in Jesus, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, and be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When that happens, you become a child of God, and you can really, for the first time in your life, pray, our Father, and address Him as He is. And all He asks of us is to live faithfully until we die. Won't you love Him? And won't you serve Him? And if changes need to be made, won't you indicate that those changes need to be made by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?